meeting. The book of Numbers, chapter 16, and we'll read from the first verse of the chapter. Numbers, chapter 16, and beginning our reading at verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses, with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, and he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his, and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. It shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation, to minister unto them. And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee also. And seek ye the priesthood also, for which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord and against Aaron, that ye may murmur against him. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And we'll just go down the chapter a little bit, and we will pick up the story in verse 31 of the chapter, just for the sake of time. We'll go down to verse 31. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking, that's Moses, all these words, the ground clave asunder that was under them. And we're speaking about Korah, Dathan, and Abiram here. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods, they and all their that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, as we come to thee at the end of our meeting this evening, we do thank thee for the precious word of God. We know that once again we have a warning. We've been looking at these men that are mentioned in Jude verse 11, above whom the Holy Spirit waves the red flag of danger. And we pray that we might learn the lesson tonight from this man, Korah. And Lord, that we might flee from wrath to come, and that men and women might close in with God, and that they might seek thee and call upon thee for thy mercy and for thy blessing tonight. Do us good as we come to to contemplate thy precious word, for it is in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. In Numbers chapter 16, we really have a pinnacle of the murmuring of the children of Israel. You will find when you read through the Old Testament that it wasn't very long after the children of Israel came out of the bondage of Egypt that they started to murmur about the way that God was bringing them, about the hardships of the way. You would have thought that the people would have been grateful to God for bringing them out of the bondage and bringing them through the Red Sea and all of the miracles and the power of God was demonstrated. And yet such is human nature that we are very apt to grumble and to murmur even when God has given to us of his best. And we read in Numbers chapter 11 how that very soon after the children of Israel came out of the bondage of Egypt, it says that when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. So here's the anger of God kindled against these people, and they face the wrath of God, and they face, as it were, the displeasure of God because of their murmuring. But that doesn't stop the murmuring. In chapter 13, we find them murmuring again. And this time, they refuse to enter into the promised land because they have listened to the false narrative of the spies, the 10 spies who entered in, who brought a false report. And they are saying, well, we can't enter in to that land. We haven't the might and the power. And the people that we're coming against are giants. And they have strongholds. And we can't do it. And God is not able. That's really what they were saying. God is not able to bring us in. And then in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 2, we read of the children of Israel saying, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. So now they're saying it's better for us to die in the wilderness. And God really now is going to give them their desire, because God now instructs Moses to say to the people, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that are numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. So God is saying, well, there's consequences for your murmuring. There's consequences for standing against me. And you are going to die in the wilderness because of your murmuring against me. Well, you would have thought that that would have driven it out of the minds and hearts of the children of Israel. But almost immediately after, here we are in chapter 16. And once again, they are murmuring again. But this time, they are really in rebellion against God. And we read about three men here in particular who took action against God's anointed prophet and against God's anointed priest. And we read about them. Their names are Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And they get together 250 leaders or princes of the people. And it says that they came to Moses and to Aaron, and they said, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of Israel? So here they are, they're in rebellion against Aaron, and they are in rebellion against Moses. But who are these men? Who are these rebels? Well, we read about the primary one here, who is Korah. And his name just means baldness. He was of the tribe of Levi. He was also of the family of the Kohathites. And he was actually a cousin of Moses. Moses and Korah were descended from Kohath by different sons. Moses was descended from Amram, and Korah was descended through Izhar, but they were cousins. So this man's a cousin of Moses, and he wants to rebel against Moses. He wants to take the place of Moses. Now, he was a Levite. He was of the family of Kohath. The Kohathites were those that were given the special privilege of dwelling on the south side of the tabernacle. They were part of the priesthood in many ways. They had many privileges. And we think of the privilege that this man had. And yet here he is, and he's rebelling in spite of his privilege. That's Korah. And then we read about Dathan and Abiram, and these two men are brothers. We're told that they're from the tribe of Reuben. Now, Reuben was the tribe of the firstborn. You remember how that Reuben was Jacob's firstborn son. And normally speaking, he would have had the birthright. But he wasted his birthright, and the birthright really was taken from him. And so these were men, both Korah, and then there was Dathan and Abiram, and another man by the name of On, who was also a Reubenite. And they all had cause to be jealous of Moses and Aaron. And I think that maybe that's at the back of the jealousy that takes place here. But we read about Korah in Jude verse 11. We have been looking at Cain, the way of Cain. We were looking at the Balaam the last time. And now we're looking at this man Korah. These three men are depicted in Jude chapter verse 11. And they are depicted as arch apostates. And we read how that for them, the Bible says, is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, we don't want to go in the way of these men. We don't want to follow in the footsteps of those for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And so as we say, the Holy Spirit waves the red flag of danger above this man, Korah, in particular. And I want us to think about his rebellion here. We are told in Jude 11, verse 11, about the gainsaying of Korah. And that is that he wanted to gain. He was a man filled with pride, as we're going to see. And dear friend, you in your pride, maybe tonight, are in rebellion against God. You are in the antagonism against God. And you don't want to walk in the way of God as these men did. Well, dear friend, I want you to warn you of the consequences tonight, if that is the way that you want to walk. So tonight we want to look at these rebels who are depicted for us here in Numbers chapter 16. And there are a number of things that I want you to see as we look at these men and what we're told about them here in this portion of Scripture. And the first thing is the charge that they make, because we read about them coming to Moses and to Aaron, and they make a charge against them. They come to defame them. They want to challenge the leadership of Moses and Aaron, and really what they want to do is take their places. But look at verse 3 of Numbers chapter 16, and we read the charge that they make. It says, "And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." Now here is Korah's sedition and his confrontation with Moses. He is really accusing Moses and Aaron of two things, malfeasance and malpractice. He is saying, first of all, ye take too much upon you. You're doing too much. You are not giving us the opportunity to do something in the work of God. You are going too far. You have really self-appointed yourself to take on the leadership of this congregation. And then he said, "Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." And he's saying now, well, you are arrogant. You have arrogated to yourself this possession. It wasn't as if Moses and Aaron had woken up one day and said to themselves, we're going to become the leaders of the congregation of Israel. We're going to be the leaders of what was the church of God in those days. No, God had appointed them to that place. But here are men and they're saying, well, you're taking too much upon you and you have taken that place of pride and arrogance and you have lifted yourself up above the people. But I want you to see what they're really doing. Because now they're challenging, God had put them in this place, Moses and Aaron. So really they are challenging God's appointments. Now what are the appointments? Well, you'll know that Moses is God's prophet. You know that it speaks about Moses as a prophet. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, Moses, when speaking in prophecy about the Lord Jesus, said, the Lord thy God shall raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. He says, God will raise, he's speaking about the Lord Jesus really here, the prophet who would come. But he says that God will raise up among the people a prophet like unto me. So Moses is God's prophet. Moses was the man to whom God gave the commandments. Moses is the man who receives the instruction from God and who is able to speak the word of God to the children of Israel. And he is the one who is able to direct them as to what God wants to do. So here is God's prophet. Now, here they are. What are they doing? These men, they're challenging God's prophet. And really, in challenging God's prophet, they are challenging God's word. They're really saying, well, you take too much upon yourself. They're really saying, you're self-appointed here. You've arrogated to yourself this place. And really they're saying, God didn't put you there. You've taken this place by yourself. And so they're really questioning the word of God and all that God has said to them in the midst. And you know, that is the way of many people in this day and generation. Questioning the word of God. This is an age in which all sorts of things are questioned. And in a way, it's not a bad thing to question things and to try and understand things and to try and get below what it is. But you know, sometimes the question can go too far. And when we begin to question why God should have the rule over us, or why God should dictate to us in any way what should be we should do, then we're going too far. And I would say to you, unsaved person, that that's exactly what you are doing. By ignoring the call of God to repentance, by ignoring the call of God to salvation, really what you are doing is that you're questioning the word of God. And of course, Moses here, he says about the Lord Jesus that he will be like a prophet like unto me. In other words, he's saying, I am a picture or a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there you get to the heart of what Korah, Dathan and Abiram were doing. They were questioning the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Moses was a picture as God's prophet. Our Savior is our prophet, priest and king. And as their prophet, these people were questioning the prophet of God. They were questioning the word of God. And they were questioning what God's authority was over them. And therefore, they were questioning really the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe that's what you're doing tonight. You are doing it if you're still in your sin. The book of Proverbs in chapter 3 says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thy heart. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And dear friend, that's good advice. You need to bind God's word about the table of your heart. You need to adhere to what he says. If you want wisdom, if you want the blessing of God, if you want to see God throughout all eternity, then you need to acknowledge him and you need to heed his word. So they were questioning God's prophet here. But then they were questioning God's priest. Aaron was God's priest. He was God's anointed high priest. And as such, he had the responsibility of representing the people before God. He had the task of making the atonement. And once a year on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, Aaron would take the blood of the goat and he would enter into the holiest and he would present the blood of the goat upon the mercy seat as a sacrifice there, or as an atonement before God for the sins of the people. And he was God's representative. And God said, "This is my high priest." We think of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, and he's our high priest, and he has offered a sacrifice for us. He shed his own precious blood on the cross of Calvary. He died in our room and in our stead, and he made one sacrifice for sins forever. And now he's ascended up into heaven, and he's still our high priest, and there he represents us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is God's appointed high priest." But here were men, and they were questioning God's appointed high priest. They're saying, "We are as holy as you." And in a way, they had a point. They were basing what they were saying on the truth, because the whole of the congregation of Israel were holy. But they had gone too far. They had taken it too far. And they were questioning God's appointment and God's man and God's high priest. And dear friend, we have a high priest who has passed into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. And he is the one who makes atonement. And it's the only atonement. And it's the only way of salvation. It's the only full and complete sacrifice. And you must put your trust in that sacrifice and in that salvation. The Bible says that neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Now, you've read tonight about the severity of the punishment upon these men. And you might have wondered about that and all the rest of it. And people wonder about why these men were dealt with the way that they were. But you can see now, they're questioning God's prophet and they're questioning God's high priest. And dear friend, if you do that, the only inevitable result is destruction. The only way out of that is destruction. And so here were these men. We see the charge that they make. And you, if you're still in your sin, are making the same charge against God. You're saying, "I can walk in my own way and do my own thing. And I can follow in my own path." But no, you can't. You need God's prophet and God's high priest. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. But not only do I want you to see the charge that they make, but I want you to see the conspiracy they provoke. Because now, not only are they content here with making these charges against Moses and against Aaron, but they want to entice others into their rebellion. Look at verse 19 of the chapter here. It says, "And Korah gathered all the congregation against them," against Moses and Aaron, "under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation." Now before that, if you look on up, you'll see in verse 2 that they gathered 200 of the princes together, and they wanted them to be involved in this rebellion. They are stirring up a rebellion against Moses and against Aaron. They want to make fellow cause with their countrymen. And they are doing this, as we say, in the name of equality. They're saying, well, we're as good as you. That's really what they're saying to Moses. They're saying, see, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation? They're saying, well, we're as good as you. We are as equal with you, and we can be as good a priest and prophets as you. So the message is one of equality, and the message is one of populism. We'll bring all the people together, and we will make the case that we're all equal. And of course, they were all equal. As we've said there, the whole congregation was technically holy, and we find that the Lord was amongst them, and in that they were right. And the Lord is amongst his people. And the Lord has given an equality amongst his people, and he has lifted up his people, and he's made us kings and priests unto God. But that doesn't mean that we are above God in any way, and we're not above the ways of God or above the things of God. But you can know how in this day and generation this message of populism and equality has gained a lot of foothold. And there are many today who say, well, there is an equality about belief. And it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere, and you look at all the religions of the world, and every one of them is equally good, and every one of them, they try to say, is a religion of love, and every one of them is a religion of goodness. And so every religion has an equality about it, and we need to put every religion on the same footing, and let's have everybody together, and let's all go together. And this is a message that certainly is popular in this day and generation. And maybe you've succumbed to that kind of a message. You don't like the exclusiveness of the gospel. You don't like the exclusivity of the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. But dear friend, whether you like them or not, this is the truth. This is what God's word has to say. And you see that these men enticed others by their message. And it's a message that has enticed others, this message of equality and this message that everybody should have equality in this day and generation. It doesn't matter how wicked you are, doesn't matter how deep in sin you are, that we all have the same standing. Well, there are two standings that you can have. Either you're saved or you're lost. There is an equality in that sense. Either you're saved or you're lost. I wonder which one you are tonight. We see the charge that they brought, and we see something of the conspiracy that they provoked. But then I want you to see the contempt that they show. Because I want you to see the arrogance and the pride of these men. Because that's at the back of what they do. Their sin is one of presumptuousness. In the book of Jude, verse 11, it says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." And the Bible puts Korah there among these apostates, as we've said. But the word gainsaying there speaks of the gainsaying of Korah. That word in the original means hostility or dispute. That's what he was doing. He was disputing. He was hostile. There was an arrogance. There was a contempt. There was a pride about this man. And we look at the three men that we've mentioned over the last little while. We have Cain, and we have Balaam, and we have Korah. And if you look at all of those men, one of the things that stand out about them is their self-will. Each one of them is self-will. We look at Balaam the last day, and we saw how that Balaam listened to the word of God quite often during what he was doing. But in the end, he pressed on to curse the children of Israel or to bring about the demise of the children of Israel. You think about Cain. And Cain obviously knew what God wanted him to do, and the right way to bring the offering, and the right way to worship. But he pressed on to do his own thing. And it's the same with these men here. They would have known that these, Moses and Aaron, were the men of God's appointed, but they press on. They are self-willed. And that's at the back that prevents so many people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That self-will. But look at the response to their contempt. I want you to see what Moses does when he hears the arrogance and the self-will and the pride of these men. It says that when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. Now, Moses is recognizing here how awful what has been done is. It's really as if Moses is diving for cover. That's really what is happening here. Moses is really putting his hands over his head and really diving for cover, because he knows what these men are doing is flying in the face of God. And he knows how serious and how solemn what it is that they are doing. They are rebelling against God. And this was a day of rebellion. And how many people do not recognize how serious a thing it is to rebel against God? God's the only Savior. God's the only one who can give you eternal life. God is the only one who can give you blessing. And here were these people rebelling against God. Moses, as it were, dies for cover. And then look at what he does. He speaks to them. And he says to them, ye take too much of... Korah and the men have said to Moses, ye take too much upon you. And then he says to them, ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. He really takes their own words and he throws it back at them. They're saying to Moses, you're too arrogant. You're taking too much upon you. But Moses takes the words and throws them back on their face. What arrogance. What arrogance to stand against God. And then Moses announces how they're going to settle this dispute. Moses said, you've challenged the leadership. You've challenged God's established order. This is how it's going to be settled. He said, you take some of the incense, take the censer and fill it with fire. And the one who has God answers by fire is going to be God's appointed one. And here is the challenge. And he says, come back tomorrow. Now he's given them time to think about it. He's saying, you take the censers. And he says, come back tomorrow. But you take time to think about what you're doing. He's given them time. God in his grace gives you time. Gives you time to think. Now I want you to think about your rebellion tonight. I want you to think about your opposition to the things of God. We see the response to contempt. But look at the request in their contempt. Moses says in verse 8, it says, and Moses said, Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. He gives them time. He says, really, go and think about it. And then he makes this other appeal. Hear, listen, heed what you've been told. Listen to the word of God. Heed to what we have told you. The Bible is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And the appeal is, go and think about it and listen. Just don't go on drifting on. Just don't go on in your rebellion. But hear what God has to say. And it's the same appeal that I would make to you, dear friend, this evening. You take time. Don't go on in the way that you just stop and think of what you're doing. And hear the word of God. Hear what God has to say. Unfortunately, these men didn't heed the warning. And the fourth thing that I want you to see tonight is the consequence that they reap. Look at verses 31 to 33 of the portion of Scripture. It says, "And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the great ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up in their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained unto them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation." The earth opens up. They go down into the pit. It is as it were they go down into hell alive. Now, Flavius Josephus, the Jewish historian, you can't really take it as gospel truth what he says. It's not inspired as the Word of God is, but it is sometimes useful just to get his background, his historic background on the things that were done. And he says in his book, his Antiquities, he says this about this incident. He said, "When Moses had said this with tears in his eyes, the ground was moved on a sudden, and the agitation that set it in motion was like that which the wind produces in waves of the sea. The people were all affrighted, and the ground that was about their tents sunk down at the great noise with a terrible sound, and carried whatsoever was dear to the seditious into itself, who so entirely perished that there was not the least appearance of any man that had ever been seen there. The earth that had opened itself about them closed again, and becoming entire was as it was before, inasmuch that such as saw it afterward did perceive that any such accident had happened to it. Thus did these men perish and become a demonstration of the power of God." What's he saying? He's saying the earth opens and closes again on them. The whole lot just go down into the ground, and the earth just closes up, and it looks as if they'd never been there. They'd never been there. You know, as far as eternity is concerned, it may as well be that you've never been here if you go down into the pit, if you perish in your sin. Look at the timing of God's judgment here. There always comes a time when the forbearance of God comes to an end. The Bible says in the book of Amos, "For three transgressions and for four, I will not take away the punishment thereof." Yes, God waited for the three transgressions and the four. But then his long suffering and his mercy came to an end. And that's the same with these men. Here were these 250 princes with their censers. We think of Korah and his family go down into the pit. And then we read that the fire comes out from the Lord and consumes the 250 and all that are with them and their censers and all that they had. There comes a time when the mercy of God comes to an end. Not only do we see the timing of God's judgment, but the terror of it. My, you think of what it must have been as those people stood there. These people that had been led to be involved in this rebellion against God. And they stood as their leaders, first of all, were swallowed by the earth, and then the rest of them consumed by the fire. They go down into the pit. They're consumed by the fire. You know, to stand there and to see such a thing. But dear friend, what it would be to be consumed by the fire, to go down into the pit. And that's why the red flag of danger waves across the life of this man, Korah and Dathan and Abiram. These men had really cause, we might say. They were Reubenites, three of them. They thought that they should have the birthright. The other man was a Levite. He was a man of the same family as Aaron. He thought he had a right. Dear friend, you have no right but that which is given to you by God. And it's only by God's appointed high priest and only by God's appointed prophet that you can have salvation. And we bid you to come to him, our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will save you. He will save you now. Will you trust him? Will you call upon him? Will you seek his salvation tonight? Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. And if God has spoken to you, we'd love to help you in any way that we can. But don't go away without the Savior tonight. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy precious word afresh. And we know it is a warning. But, O God, we pray that men and women might heed the warning, might hear the voice of God, might hear what God has to say in his word. And, Lord, that there might be that turning to God for salvation, for mercy, and for forgiveness. Bless us now. Part us in thy fear and with thy blessing. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with thy people, both now and in the incoming days, for Jesus' sake. Amen.